Good to see everyone this morning, especially our visitors. We're always glad to have you, and we want to invite you back to worship with us when you have the opportunity. Very glad to see everyone this morning. Now, at the beginning of the worship, we read from James chapter 1, and I'm going to look at verse 12 as well here, and it says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he hath been approved, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord promised them that love Him." That verse suggests our ability to overcome sin and the things that cause sin. And that's basically what we want to talk about this morning. And so, we need to understand some things. First of all, baptism cleanses us from sin. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, when Paul was praying to God and wondering what was going to become of him, Ananias comes to him and says, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on His name." Well, when we are baptized, sin is washed away. But that does not end the problem of sin. Sin continues in our lives because we're not perfect people. And sometimes we don't exercise the degree of self-control that we ought to. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, John is writing to Christians. And he says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Verse 10, he says, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." So, a part of our being Christians and our good character that God expects us to have is a willingness to admit where we've gone wrong, to confess our sins, to admit that we are indeed sinners. Now, sin is overcome in two ways, according to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, verses 1 and 2. He says, "There, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye may not sin." The idea is that John wants us to get sin out of our lives, to stop doing the act. And the second way is found continuing. He says, "And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." Now, the idea is that when we do sin, we're not supposed to sin, but when we do, Jesus is the solution. He's the answer to sin. And we'll talk about that a little bit later, of course, in the lesson. Now, what we want to concentrate on this morning is two things. Number one, how sin develops, and how to overcome sin. So we go back to James chapter 1, James chapter 1, and we begin reading, this time in verse 13, "Let no man say when he is tempted of God." I'm tempted of God. "For God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempteth no man, but each man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. Then the lust with the conceived beareth sin, and the sin with the full grown bringeth forth death." Now, first of all, in verse 14, he talks about the mechanics of temptation. When a man develops sin in his life, the first stage of that development is the stage of temptation. In verse 14, once again, what does he say? "But each man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed." And some of the other translation would say is drawn away and is enticed by his own lust or desires. But it suggests two sources that must be in play when a person is tempted. The first one is internal. It has to do with what we desire. The word lust suggests that. The word just comes from a Greek word, epithumia. The pronunciation of that is somewhat in doubt and question. I used to call it epithumia because it just sounded like something you had, a disease or something. But what it means is a strong desire. It's a strong desire of any kind, according to Vine's Expository Dictionary. In fact, this is the word that in Luke chapter 22 and verse 15, Jesus uses when He says, "With great epithumia, I have lusted." I can't say the past tense of epithumia, so I just say, "Yeah, I've lusted." It's the same word. Jesus had it. He wanted to eat the Passover with the disciples. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "If any man desires the office of a bishop, he desires good work." And the word desire there, in both cases, is the same Greek word. So, epithumia epithumia, is a strong desire. Also involved in temptation is enticement. Now, if the opportunity or the suggestion or the encouragement to satisfy that desire is not present, you're not tempted. I use the illustration of ice cream. You've heard it before. I like ice cream. But there isn't any ice cream in the building, is there? And so I'm not tempted by it. Now, Wednesday night Bible class during the summer is awful, because just about the time we get about 5 minutes into the class, the ice cream man goes by and you can hear his little tune playing. I just want to stop class and go out and get an ice cream. Not really. But if there's no ice cream about, then I'm not going to be tempted by it. There's no opportunity. On the other hand, if it is something that plenty of opportunity to eat or to do that I don't desire, I'm not tempted by that. And the good illustration of that is guacamole. We've used that illustration before. I have been in the presence of people who had bowls of guacamole on their table, and they put it under your nose as though that's going to attract your attention. It does make me wonder where their good sense is. Nobody's going to eat anything that looks like that, I don't think, voluntarily. But that's just the way I'm built. I don't like it. So you can't tempt me with guacamole. You can tempt me with ice cream. You can't tempt me with guacamole because I don't like it. You can tempt me with ice cream because I do like it. But I'm not tempted now because there's not any here. There has to be the desire and there has to be the opportunity for temptation to take place. And the desire is not evil desire. It's not corrupt desire. It is just a desire that becomes stronger than the law. And what God says for it to be a temptation to sin. And to be tempted to eat ice cream, I don't believe is sinful. Or guacamole is sinful. But there are a lot of things that we are tempted by that are sinful. Now, Jesus was tempted, he says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, in every point like as we are, just like we are. It says, for we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but one that hath been in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Showed a marvelous amount of self-control. He did not give in to temptation, and he survived it. Jesus did not fall to temptation, but he was tempted. Now, the second stage of developing sin occurs when one gives in to the temptation or acts on it. Back to James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, each man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed, then the lust, when it is conceived, beareth sin, and the sin, when it is full grown, bringeth forth death. Now, you don't get a whole lot out of verse 15 if you don't know other passages. The sin, or the lust, when it hath conceived, what is he talking about? Well, Romans chapter 6 and verse 12 is a passage I usually turn to answer that question. It says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey the lust thereof. That is the lust of the mortal body. When we allow the lust of the body or the desires of the body to rule us without regard to what God says, then sin reigns. Sin rules us. Sin is what rules us in that case. So we don't want to act on that sin because of the consequence of it, and that is death. In James chapter 1 and verse 5, verse 15 again, he says, then the lust when it is conceived beareth sin, and the sin when it is full grown, that is when it bears its fruit, brings forth death. Romans 6 and verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. The apostle Paul said that certain ones in Ephesus, they were living dead people. They were the living dead. You did he make alive when you were dead through your trespasses and sins, separated, cut off from God. In Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, Isaiah says, Isaiah says, behold, Jehovah's hand is not short that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and God, and your sins have hid his face from you so that he will not hear. And so there you have spiritual death. Well, I've had people say, well, what's so bad about that? And kind of smirk. Well, it's not a smirking situation. Revelation 21 and verse 8 says, But for the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and fornicators and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part shall be in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The death that we're talking about is described in other places as a lake that burns with fire and brimstone, or in Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, a place where the fire is not quenched. We don't want to endure that forever, and so we do what we can to avoid it by not sinning, or at least obtaining forgiveness when we do. At least that's what good sense dictates. Now, how do we overcome sin? We've already mentioned from 1 John chapter 1 and verses 8 and 10 that we sin. If we say that we don't sin, that we make God a liar. Sin is a breaking of God's law to act in contrary to what God would have us to do. And the Apostle Paul expresses himself in the dilemma that he has in Romans chapter 7, where he says that he doesn't want to sin, but he finds himself doing it every now and then. And you do too, and so do I. Occasionally, we know it's wrong to lose our temper and say awful things to our friends or our family, and yet sometimes we do that. Well, why do we do that? Well, we don't exercise the self-control that we ought to. And so Paul, realizing this, says in Romans chapter 7, verse 24, "Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Here I am doing the thing that I have been delivered from, and I'm facing the same consequence that I was facing before. What good was it?" Well, we would need to talk about how to overcome the sins that we commit as Christians. The first thing to do is work on the heart. Remember, temptation involves our desires, and we've got to change what we like and what we don't like. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, it says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave unto that which is good." Abhor that which is, hate the evil thing, but cleave to the good thing. Sometimes that's a little hard to do. I understand that. But when you consider some things, it becomes easier. Now, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24 expresses it this way. He says, "And they that are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lusts thereof." In other words, the desires of the flesh. We'll use just the desire to eat, for instance. You bring that under control. You no longer allow that to have you under its spell. And that's what it means to crucify the flesh of the flesh with the lusts and the passions thereof. Now, the Bible helps us in doing that. 119th Psalm and verse 11, David writes, "Thy word have I laid up in my heart that I might not sin against thee." A knowledge of God's word helps us or aids us in overcoming temptation. Jesus, when he was tempted of the devil in Matthew chapter 4, was led up of the Spirit in the wilderness, and he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and the first thing right out of the hat, the devil comes to him and says, "I know you're hungry, but if you're the Son of God, just bid that these stones become bread and eat. Don't stay hungry." And Jesus answered in verse 4, "But it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God." He began his answer with, "It is written." He was tempted two more times, and each time he answered, "It is written," and then he quoted a scripture. If we have the Word of God in our hearts, if we have the Scriptures in our hearts, then we understand what's right and what's wrong, and we call to mind those things that would discourage us from sinning, and it helps to protect us from sin. And so that's one of the ways that the Bible helps. But reading about God and what He has done for us and how good He is also creates a desire to obey Him and avoid sin. The 116th Psalm says in verse 12, "What shall I render unto Jehovah for all His benefits toward me?" You think about what God has done. You say, "Well, what's God done for me lately?" Breathe in and breathe out. That's number one. And what are you going to eat for lunch? That's number two. What about the people who love you? Well, there you go again. What about beautiful sunsets and starry nights and green grass and flowers and other things that you love? All of those things created by God for your pleasure. And we haven't even begun to talk about the needs that man has separate apart from his breathing and eating. God has wonderfully provided for us. And so, what shall we render to Jehovah for all His benefits toward me? What are we going to do for God, seeing as what He's done for us? He says, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of Jehovah. I will pay my vows unto Jehovah, yea, in the presence of all His people. When you were baptized, you made promises to God. And you need to keep those promises. It's fair and it's right. And, of course, there's Day of Judgment in case you don't get that. A lot of people don't understand fair and right. But they do understand judgment. Now, 119th Psalm in verse 104, David writes, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Well, we're working on hating sin, abhorring that which is evil, aren't we? And we allow our minds to dwell on that which is good. Look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Philippians 4 and verse 8, where the Apostle Paul writes, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Think about the things that God has done for you. Think about the wonderful things that are around you, not on the evil, the wicked. Stay away in your mind from those things that would be a distraction from the holiness that God expects us to manifest in our lives. In Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3, David says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the wicked, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scoffer. But his delight is in the law of Jehovah, and on his law doth he meditate day and night. Thinks about it. He considers it, weighs it in his mind. And he shall be like the tree that is planted by streams of water, that bringeth forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also doth not wither. When trouble comes, when judgment comes, we know what to do. We know where we're headed. Well, why? Because that word that we meditate on tells us. And we have faith in God to deliver us, even in death. Not from death necessarily, but in death. And so we have a different view of the world and everything. I like that. That must have been in my Barney Fife period, saying, studying God's Word, nip sin in the bud. Nip it in the bud. I look and I see some people who are too young to remember Barney Fife. Shame on them for being so young. But anyway, we need to limit our opportunities to sin. Remember, enticement is a big part of temptation, so we need to avoid enticement. A part of that involves asking God for help. What did Jesus teach His disciples to pray in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13? He taught them to pray, and bring us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41, when they were in the garden praying, Jesus told the disciples to pray that they entered not into temptation. To pray about temptation, to pray that God helps us to avoid temptation, gives us wisdom to discern and strength to not give in. Those are things that we need to do, and we sometimes don't do it. We forget that we have that help. Again, we need to purposely avoid situations that might excite desires in us that are not wholesome or good. In Psalm 101, in verses 3 and 4, David says, I will set no base thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave unto me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will know no evil thing. What's he saying? I'm going to stay as far away from sin as I can. And yet some people, out of desire, some people out of curiosity, run to sin. We talk to young people all the time about peer pressure. Young people are not that given to peer pressure. Not as much, well, they are a whole lot, but they're not any more than the rest of us, are they? Because, you see, when we get a little bit older, we find a niche that we feel comfortable in. We find a crowd that we like to run with. And even though we're not going to be governed or or influenced by society in general, we will be influenced by that little crowd that we're running with, whether it's good or bad. I've experienced that, and so have you. You know what I'm talking about. You understand that. So we need to make sure that we don't set any base things before our eyes. Job said this in Job 31 and verse 1, I made a covenant with mine eyes. How then should I look upon a virgin? I made a covenant with my eyes? That sounds kind of silly. But when you consider he's using figures of speech, it's not so silly. What he's done is he's made up his mind to avoid looking at things that will tempt him. And you begin to think, first of all, of all the men who have easy access to the internet and who view pornography. Is that simply a problem among young people? No. Is it simply a problem among irreligious people? And the answer to that is no. It is too easy to access. Men have that desire in common, a desire which they have the ability to control until they start looking at it. Then they have problems greater than they can handle. And when they finally realize it, sometimes it's too late. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes they have a good wife that'll help them get out of that kind of a problem. But a lot of times that good wife approaches them in an accusing manner and is not helpful and very destructive. Well, don't feel too bad about her, because basically what she's doing is finishing a job that he began himself. Women, can they do that? Yeah, they can do that. But not just with reference to that kind of desire. Sometimes the desire is desire for money. We see all of the things that other people are enjoying. We see they've got a boat, they've got two cars, they've got a four-bedroom house, and a real nice gated community, and we want that. Well, we think we do. And so we develop in our hearts a desire, an inordinate desire, for that kind of blessing. We lust after something that somebody else has. I have an acquaintance in Foley, Alabama, that has a gun that I'd like to buy. If you don't want to sell it, that's my problem. But I'm not going to let that desire control me. I've got to bring it under control. And, of course, that would apply to just about anything that a person might desire in their mind. Got to learn to avoid situations where we are tempted to take undue advantage. What does David say in Psalm 101, verses 6 and 7? Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall minister unto me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell in my home. He that speaketh falsehood shall not be established before mine eyes. What David is saying is he's not going to be with people who tempt him. He's going to avoid them. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 15:33? Be not deceived. Evil companionships corrupt good morals. The people that you associate with, you may think that you're going to change them for good. It's not likely. It's possible. But it's more likely that you are going to be corrupted, your character is going to be a little bit diluted or polluted by their influence. Why does he begin that verse with be not deceived? Because most of us think that God's wrong about that. And everybody that warns, they're wrong about that. Well, we can get along fine without giving in to sin by going here or going there. And it doesn't turn out that way quite as we've expected. So we need to avoid people, places, and things that are an encouragement to sin or breaking God's law, or that where sin is readily available. Now, exercising self-control, we've talked about that a little bit. How can we better exercise self-control? It has to do with a person's perspective. We talked quite a bit about perspective because it is important. our perspective is not, well, originally, when we grow up and we've become adults, our perspective is usually formed by our past experiences. Where were you born? How were you raised? How did your parents treat each other? How did they treat you? Where did you go to school? What did you train to do? Where have you worked early in your life? And all those things form kind of a cultural perspective that's hard to break, that we bring with us wherever we go. But Christians have changed inside, and their preoccupation is not with being from Texas or Oklahoma. Their perspective is not from being of a certain family that has a certain reputation. Their perspective ceases to have to do with what they like with reference to sports, and or maybe not. Their preoccupation, their way of looking at things, derives from a desire to go to heaven. That's what they want first. That's what's in most important, and that's the way they see things. Is this going to help me in my journey to heaven, or is it not? Now, in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the apostle writes, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law." When he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, he's talking about the fruit of a spiritual perspective, looking at things from through spiritual eyes, the desire to go to heaven, what's right and wrong. You look up at verse 16 where he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." What do you mean, walk by the Spirit? Pursue spiritual goals. We've talked about 1 Corinthians chapter 2 many times where the Apostle Paul really kind of underlines this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, "Now the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him." It's hard for people who are earthbound in their perspective to understand why you go to church three times a week, or why you study your Bible every day, or why you pray before you eat, or why you won't go drinking with them, or participate in some of the other worldly activities that they consider normal and everyday. They think it's strange. We talked about that last week. That you run not with him in the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, or saying things about you like, "Boy, he sure is peculiar today." They don't understand the things of God because they are foolish to him, and he cannot know them because they are spiritually judged or discerned. That means they are understood in the context of wanting this desire to go to heaven more than anything else. But he that is spiritual judges or discerns all things, and he himself is judged or discerned or understood of no man. People will, if you are a Christian, most of the people in the world will not understand why you live the way you live and why you talk the way you talk. They won't understand it. If they do understand, if they don't think there's anything a little bit different about you, now, I'm not saying they think you're bad, but they will notice a difference. They don't notice that difference. Then you had better examine your life and your speech. You need to do it because you want to be on the right side. You don't want to be on the side of the world. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 12, where Paul discusses this a little bit further. Romans chapter 8 and verse 12. Now there, Paul writes, "So then, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live." Now, putting to death the deeds of the body, that doesn't mean you have to die. That means you have to stop doing things that lead to separation between you and God. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Well, to be led by the Spirit of God is to pursue the spiritual goals. He says, "The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Well, where does he bear witness? In the Bible. And when we do what's in the Bible, our spirit and his spirit bear witness together that we are his children. It's a difficult thing to exercise self-control in all things, but Paul said in Philippians 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through him that strengtheneth me. Now the Spirit strengthens us through the Word. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16, when Paul is talking about the gospel armor, the shield in the gospel armor that protects us is our faith. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, he says that we are, by the power of God, guarded through faith. Faith is very important. The idea is this: if you really believe in the judgment day, if you really believe in it, you're going to live with respect to that belief, aren't you? There are times when you just wish that you could grab somebody by the heels and shake them over the barbecue pit. You know, put the fear of the fire in them. But you can't do that. Well, I guess you could, but it wouldn't be very nice. But sometimes I think that's what it would take. If we really understood how wonderful it is to be in the presence of God, if we really believe that that's where we're going to end up, there's nothing that could keep us from doing the right thing, don't you see? If we really believed it. So our faith is the thing that protects us from those things that will keep us away from it. Where does faith come from? Romans 10, 17, so faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It comes from the Bible. Most people's faith doesn't come from the Bible. It comes from what they think and what they like and what seems right to them. And they would presume to teach God. It doesn't work that way. Okay, but we have to act on what we read in the Bible. In Matthew 28 and verses 19 and 20, Jesus told the 12, go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe, not just teaching them, but teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I said unto you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Remember the Nike commercial? What does it say? James chapter 4 and verses 7 and 8 says basically the same thing with reference to self-control. He says, be subject therefore unto God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Do it. Don't think about it. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. What do you think the devil's going to do when you draw nigh to God? He doesn't like God. So he's going to shrink back, and he'll leave you alone. The Christian then has no excuse for falling to temptation, even though it's recognized by me and by God and by other people who have experienced what God has allowed us to experience, that we will fall from time to time. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as a man can bear. The King James more correctly says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Everybody is tempted. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make also the way of escape, that ye may be able to endure it. Well, when we fail, we need to obtain forgiveness. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. John writes, my little children, these things write unto you, that ye may not sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, and that would be Jesus. You look up at 1 John chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7. And there John writes, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanseth us from all sin. The idea there is that we come out of the darkness of sin into the light, start doing what God... We repent. We stop sinning, and God will forgive us. But he also says in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. When Simon the sorcerer sinned in Acts chapter 8, what was he told to do in verse 22? He was told to repent and to pray. And so that is what we are instructed to do when we fall into sin. That's now, some observations we want to make. Number one, God is willing and able to help us overcome sin and temptation. Number two, we don't want to abuse God's help and the forgiveness that we have by grace. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We who died to sin, how shall we any longer live there? God's taken the trouble to deliver us from sin. Let's not go back to it as though he hadn't done anything. And then in Romans chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, he says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lust thereof. When we're baptized, we're set free from sin. How is it that we go back under its bondage? Now, when we are forgiven of sins, it doesn't mean that we don't have any consequences at all. You know, it's sin to be drunk. And a person might get drunk and he might repent of it later and ask God to forgive him, and God forgives him. But he got drunk. And the person he ran over in his car is still dead. Or maybe he came home too many times drunk. The next time he goes home, his family is still gone. There are consequences for sin that you have to suffer. You'll never get over. But you can be saved from those sins. You can be justified and go to heaven. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9, Paul says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. When you sin and you start suffering for it, I have known people who have blamed God for the misfortunes that they have experienced. When you start looking back at their life, the reason that they are suffering, you can see, is because of decisions they have made that were wrong. Not God's fault. All the time. Sometimes we suffer because we're here. But sometimes it's the seed that we have sown. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his own flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap eternal life. There are some people who learn that lesson the hard way, that even when we're forgiven, there are consequences to what we've done. And so we have to go on from there with what we've made out of our lives, or what somebody else has helped us to make out of our lives. Whatever, we don't want to sin willfully. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26, it says, for if we sin willfully, there remains no more a sacrifice for sin, but a fearful expectation of judgment, which shall devour the adversary. In Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, the writer says, take heed, brethren, lest haply there shall be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief and falling away from the living God. But exhort one another day by day, so long as it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You pay attention to that. Lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. There's some sins that are hard to stop. But before we get into them, usually we've been warned. But we get into them anyway. Don't fall into those kinds of traps. And sometimes sins are hard to stop because of the nature of the sin, because of the addictive nature of the sin, sometimes because of the habitual nature of the sin. A person gets in the habit of using the Lord's name in vain. It's hard to get over that. He talks about being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And I like to use the illustration of putting your foot in a bucket of wet concrete here in June or July. How long does it stay, a bucket of wet concrete? Not long enough for you to pull your foot out comfortably, even after it's been in there for a minute or two. Well, when the concrete gets hardened around your foot, what do you do to get your foot out of the concrete? You have to break the concrete with a hammer. How's that feel? Sometimes we get involved in sin. It becomes a part of our psyche, our life, our lifestyle, and we have to break the concrete with a hammer. How does that feel? Not very good. So we need to understand the seriousness of staying away from sin and avoiding it. That verse in James chapter 1, verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, the man that overcomes sin. For when he hath been approved, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord promised to them that love him. Now what's waiting for you when you die? Condemnation, lake of fire, or crown of life? It's up to you. Have you been baptized into Christ? If not, let's take care of that this morning. If you have been baptized into Christ, but you haven't been living the way that you should, You need to ask God to forgive you of your sins, and you need to repent of your sins. And if we can help you in either one of those things, we're ready to do that. If you'll answer the invitation by coming to the front while we stand and sing.